I love that Greg is having us practice gratitude on Wednesdays together. Gratitude is one of our values, and I also think gratitude is a practice. It's something that when we practice habitually, it shapes who we are. It shapes how we see the world and how we live into it. One of the things that I try to practice on a regular basis is the discipline of gratitude. And so I get up in the morning, and after I've had coffee, I'm grateful. Okay, so it's the way I do it. I have coffee, and I've got like, I don't know how many of you are like this, but I have about a 5-minute window between the time I get up and before craziness erupts in my house, between two children, two guinea pigs, two birds, two pet dogs, and a service dog, and my wife. So I drink my coffee, and every day I try to think of three things I'm grateful for in that 5 minutes that I have of quiet, and I name them. Especially when I feel grumpy in the mornings. And over time, that discipline shapes my perception of the world around me, and then that also shapes who I become in the world around me. So I encourage you to practice this, practice the discipline of gratitude. But tonight, we're going to talk about a post-resurrection encounter that centers around fish, fire, and forgiveness. And you can imagine who this story is about. It's about Peter and his encounter with the risen Lord. For 2 months earlier this spring, I taught through the Gospel of John, and I ended that series with the resurrection in chapter 20. And then Steve preached on the resurrection from John chapter 20 on Sunday. And so I thought that tonight it would be appropriate for us to jump to a post-resurrection experience in John chapter 21, where we see what it means to experience transformation of life in light of a risen Savior. And so that's where we're going to go today. We're going to talk about transformation in a post-Easter world. And this transformation is going to be centered around three aspects of life with God in the world. It's going to be centered around a reorientation of our lives, a rehabituation of our lives, and a recommissioning of our lives. And we're going to see this is true in the life of Peter. And we're also going to reflect on these realities in our own lives as we encounter the risen Lord in a post-resurrection world. What it means to experience reorientation, the surrender of our lives to Jesus as Lord. What it means to experience rehabituation, living into life with Jesus through the dynamic of love, abiding in Christ's love, so that the presence of Jesus over the course of our life shapes who we are personally and communally, and the recommissioning of our lives, a new calling for each of us to bear witness to the name of Jesus wherever we are sent and wherever we go as heralds of a risen Lord. We're going to see this is true in the arc of Peter's life, and I hope also in our lives as well. Or we could just simply say what our pastor says, the gospel that happens to you also happens through you. Now, he's not in here tonight, so you'll have to tell him that I quoted him, okay? Right? Just have to let him know that, all right? So, Steve, but I agree. Steve says this a lot, and I think, and he's right. The gospel that happens to you also happens through you. Our encounter with Jesus reshapes who we are in him. And not only who we are in him, but occurs through us for the Spirit to shape the world around us in light of the resurrected Lord. So, all of that said, let's look at John chapter 21. If you've got a copy of Scripture with you, you can open there. We're going to look at the first 19 verses of John chapter 21. We're really going to look at two stories. We're going to look at the story of Christ on the beach of the Sea of Galilee while Peter and several other disciples are fishing. And then we're going to look at the story of Peter's intimate conversation with the risen Lord around a campfire and a breakfast table. There's no table over breakfast. And we're going to think together about Christ's invitation to Peter to experience reorientation and rehabituation and recommissioning in relationship to Jesus, but also for the arc of where Christ will send Peter out into the world. And we're going to conclude tonight by looking at a story in Acts that we find where we find Peter living into this experience of life in light of who Jesus is. So let's take a look at John 21. We're going to find that Peter and Thomas and Nathaniel and James and John, they have gone back to quote-unquote normal life, okay? So they've already experienced a post-resurrection appearance. You might remember Thomas had some questions, right? He said, I got to see it, and I got to touch it. I got to know that it's real. And some people are wired that way, right? They are. Some people are really concrete. I have a child who is incredibly concrete. Evan is black and white. And I remember early in his life, now Evan has some unique struggles, right? I've talked about it before. When he's not in the room, we're real open about it. So we don't talk about it in front of him because he's 12 and sometimes that's hard for him. But Evan has autism. And you might have noticed the giant black dog that goes everywhere with him, right? His name's Ender. Ender is our best behaved child. He just does his job perfectly. Well, when Evan was really young, he didn't quite understand emotions, relational dynamics. And I remember one night when I was tucking him into bed, and if you've been there as a parent or a grandparent, you know there are some days where you are just relieved the end of the day has arrived and the children are going to bed. All that matters is that they go to bed and that you can go sit somewhere and like stare at a wall. That's all that you want to do. My wife jokes to me, what are you thinking about? Nothing. There is nothing happening. I have turned it off. That's what I wanted. And Evan was really young. I was exhausted and I'm tucking him in. And I gave the perfunctory, love you, good night, and turned to flip the light off. And I'll never forget, I've told some of y'all this story before. Evan sat up in bed, and he said, why do you love me? And now he's like four. And he said, Dad, what is love? And we didn't have a diagnosis yet for him, but we already knew he did not understand emotions. When he was three, I would lay in bed with him with a little picture book of baby faces, and because he couldn't understand happy or sad faces, and I would show him a happy baby face and say, what does that baby feel? And he would say, happy. Show him the crying baby. What does that baby feel? And he would say, sad. And so he learned to associate emotions with faces by memorizing facial expressions. And I'm pretty dense because, like I said, I can sit down at the end of the day and turn all this off. But it was a holy moment. And I've told some of y'all, when I've told you the story, also a moment where I immediately knew I felt inadequate. How do you express the deep, eternal dynamics of love to a child who we would later find out has autism and doesn't grasp relational dynamics? And then I realized love is concrete. Love is concrete. That's the incarnation. Love is not some otherworldly concept. It showed up with us. In 1 John, the author tells us, we testify to what we have seen and what we have touched and what we have heard. There is a reality to this. So I climbed up in bed with Evan. And I held his hand and I said, Evan, this is love. Touch Dad's hand and hold it. It's real. And touch my face. Sorry. Look me in the eyes. I am yours and you are mine. And tomorrow when we get up, I am yours and you are mine. And the next, and I'm crying. I'm like bawling. Right? Because we've already established I get super emotional because you only hire ministers that cry really easily. Okay? I'm choking up and I'm telling this, you know, and I get done and he says, okay. And he turns over and goes to bed. But to him, so that is the reality. Now it's set in his mind. I know what love is. I can touch it. I can see it. And when he gave his life to Christ a couple of years ago, we asked him why he wanted to do that, and he said, because Jesus is real. And he died, and then he rose again. And if that's real, I need to be baptized. Amen. And that's Thomas. He had to see it, and I get that. And so we've already had that encounter. And after that encounter, the risen Lord, N.T. Wright calls it a transformed physicality. He has a body. It is real and it is tangible, but it is transformed. And so he's coming in and out of locked rooms and they can still touch him. And then he's gone. And when he's gone, they think, well, what do we do? What's next? Well, we're fishermen. I guess we'll go back to what we know. And that's where we get to our story. You like how I give 20-minute introductions? I need to work on that. And so they go back to what they know. So let's start in verse 1. I promise we're going to get through 19 verses in the next 30 minutes. It says, afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples. This word for appear is the same word as reveal. Remember the prologue. Who reveals God the Father? The Son. Only the one who has been close to the Father's heart can reveal God the Father to us. Like reveals like. Jesus is the revelation of God in the flesh to us throughout his ministry and now ever more so in the resurrected body, and he appears to his followers, reveals himself by the Sea of Galilee. We have a picture up here of the Sea of Galilee from recent days, and this is not a 2,000-year-old picture, in case you just need to know that. And it happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. And Peter said, I'm going out to fish. I don't know what else to do. Pentecost hasn't happened yet. The ascension hasn't happened yet. I'm going to go back to what I know. This is my orientation. This is my life experience. Plus, you got to eat. So he goes to work. And they said, we'll go with you because we have nothing else to do. That's a paraphrase. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Now, there are two kinds of resurrection appearances. The first kind is where Jesus simply appears to the disciples and then leaves. And the second type is when he appears and teaches them before he leaves. That second type is what we're about to read. And they go out to fish at night because they would fish all night and then in the morning have a fresh catch to sell at the market to folks who would come to the market early to buy their food for the day. And there are a couple of different ways that they would fish. Probably most scholars think that the way they fished in this instance was they were out on the Sea of Galilee and they would have a net that was extended between two poles and they would trawl the water. And they did that all night long. All night long, working nights, right? And did they catch anything? They didn't catch anything. Does this sound familiar? This sounds like a familiar story, doesn't it? I want us to think of this. Oh, lost me. Uh-oh. Jimmy, can you help me out? Lost me up there. I'm not sure if we can fix it from up there. Okay, well, that's okay. I have really nice slides, okay? You'll have to take my word. Amen. You'll have to take my word for it. That's all right. Oh, here we go. We're trying. Okay, well, I want us to think of this from two perspectives. Peter's perspective as he was experiencing this and our perspective as the reader, okay? So I want you to think of it from Peter's perspective. This was his orientation. This was his life. He was a fisherman. This is what he knew. And from our perspective, we read this story, and what do we think of? In the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, There's a very similar story, and it happens where in the sequence of Christ's life? At the beginning of his ministry. There's a story where Peter and the apostles, they're tending their nets. Jesus walks up, and what does Jesus say to them? Come and what? Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. So as a reader of this story, this is a what's called a type scene. We've seen it before, and so now we're going to be having some expectations in our mind. This has to do with Christ's identity and Peter's identity and the calling that Jesus places in Peter's life to come and follow him. In the synoptics, pre-crucifixion and resurrection, the story centered on the call. Thank you, Suzanne, ladies and gentlemen. She's the best. Yeah, she's the best. Yeah, see that? That's right. In the synoptics, at the beginning of Christ's ministry, this is a call to follow a rabbi. But in this scene, and in this story, it is a call to follow the risen Lord. There will be a reorientation of Peter's whole life in this calling. There are things that are the same, but there are some significant differences in this story. Specifically, a risen Savior. So, where are we? Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore. This is verse 4. But the disciples did not realize it was Jesus. Not recognizing Jesus post-resurrection is a common theme in the Gospels. Okay. Also, most likely, they're out in the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus is on the shore. A lot of scholars think that he's probably about 100 yards away, and if it's early morning, it's still a little dark, and so a lone figure walking on the beach is difficult. Hey, look at that. It's amazing. Most applause I'll get all night. So a lone figure walking on the beach can be difficult to identify, right? And so, and as well, I don't want you to miss in verse 4 when it says early in the morning. Where is the last place we saw early in the morning in the Gospel of John? Chapter 20, in the empty tomb. Early in the morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene got up and went to the tomb. Early in the morning, post-resurrection, it is Jesus who comes to his followers. And isn't that just like Jesus? He comes to us. He doesn't wait for us to come to him. He doesn't wait for us to get our lives together. He doesn't wait for our lives to be changed. He knows that we are stuck in our orientation, our life patterns. And he comes to us to beckon us into transformation, into life change, into life in a new light. That's what it takes. It takes a God who comes to us. And he calls out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? Now, that sounds a little bit tongue-in-cheek. Also, interestingly, this word for friends is literally translated little children or lads. That's not used anywhere else in the Gospel of John. You know where it is used? In 1 John. It's used very often. But Jesus calls out to them, little children, you haven't caught any fish, have you? And what do they answer? No. And we can't read inflection in the text, but I imagine that the no is a little terse. Okay? Because remember, they don't realize yet that it's Jesus. Anybody had anyone ever look over their shoulder at work and make a really unhelpful suggestion? Anybody have that happen? So my father-in-law is a really skilled carpenter. He built my desks up in my office, so if you haven't had a chance to come see them, I invite you to come look at them, as long as you tell me that they're pretty and you like them. He built all of our kids' furniture, and it's incredible. And Evan was the first grandchild, so he kind of went all out, and like grandpas do. And Evan, when he was two, this was probably too dangerous for a two-year-old, but he built this this bed that is a staircase to a loft, and then up to a loft to a landing, and then up to a loft bed with full-size pine tree logs. and like tree branches coming out of the ceilings and the walls, and there's a trap door in the landing and a secret passageway, and if I curl into the fetal position, I can get in the trap door, okay, but I can't get out. So my father-in-law built this, and when we were moving here, he had to come disassemble not just this piece, but all the furniture he'd built for us, which is all over our house. And because he's the only one that knows how. And I'm not handy at all. Like, I can hand him tools if he asks for them and then tells me what that tool looks like. Okay, I can hand it to him. Okay, I have lots of books. I don't have tools. And so I had another couple of friends from our former church come over to help because we just needed the hands because full-size trees in Evan's room. And these are friends who are also highly skilled and also like to be in charge. And so I was just cracking up the whole afternoon because my father-in-law, who is the only person alive who knows how to do this, is doing the work. And the other two are arguing about the best way to disassemble the furniture that my father-in-law built and telling him how to do it. Okay. And I would just needle it. I would encourage that. Because it made my father-in-law really mad, okay? You ever had that happen? Is it helpful? A little annoying, Damon, isn't it, right? Well, so Jesus says, have you caught anything? And they say no. And so Jesus gives them a suggestion. And you would think that they would remember the last time Jesus gave them this suggestion. But they don't. And we as a reader, we read this and we know what's coming. He says, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. And I imagine that doesn't say this in the text. And I imagine that they said to each other, oh, of course, the right side of the boat. We hadn't thought that, we didn't realize there was another side to the boat. Oh, man. So when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. And do you know what happens? The light bulbs go on. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. Reorientation starts with recognition of Christ's identity. The reorientation of our lives always begins with the person of Jesus. Recognition of who he is for all creation. Because who he is for all things is who he is for you and I. And until we perceive who he is, we will remain stuck in the orientation of our life patterns. But when we look up and see it is the Lord, everything changes. So the beloved disciple, he turns to Peter and he says, hey, Peter, it's the Lord. We were a little dense this time. We should have remembered. And Peter, as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it's the Lord, what does Peter do? Peter's impetuous, right? Peter takes action. He leaps before he thinks, quite literally. And so Peter, he wraps his outer garment around him, for he'd taken it off, and he jumps in the water. And the other disciples followed in the boat, towing their net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. And when they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have caught. So Peter swims to shore, and they drag the net full of fish. And I want you to think about it now, this now from Peter's perspective. Peter walks up onto shore, and he sees the risen Lord. And what does he immediately smell? A fire. Where was the last time Peter saw a fire? When he denied Jesus. And there's something about smell that triggers our memories. My youngest sister-in-law got married in East Texas on the first weekend of December. And so we went to the wedding, and like a good East Texan wedding, it was outdoors. And afterwards, they had a bonfire, because in East Texas, I guess that's what you do. And I went in a suit. It was lovely. It was beautiful. It was by a lake. It was very pretty. Reminds me of this scene that we've been talking about. And out by a lake, and I was wearing a suit and a bow tie, trying to do my best Carrie Cannon impression. And then afterwards, there's the big bonfire and time of fellowship and dinner. And a lot of people changed, but I didn't change because I'm lazy. And so I wore my suit to the bonfire, and I didn't think anything about it. And after the wedding, I took my suit, and I zipped it up in its little baggie, right? And I just bebopped on home back to Houston and hung it up in my closet and didn't think about taking it to the dry cleaner until the next time I thought, I'm going to wear that suit to church on a Sunday morning. And I took it out of my closet, and I unzipped it, and you know what happened? It smelled just like a campfire. And so I zipped it right back on up, and I did not wear it to church that day. And the smell immediately brought me back where? To that wedding and to that experience. And we know that smell does that for our memories, doesn't it? We smell, sometimes I smell apple pie, and I think of my grandma. She made the best apple pie. We have smells that we associate with memories. And the last time that Peter smelled a fire was on the night that he denied that he knew Jesus. And so here, Peter swims up on shore, and when he gets there, Jesus has a fire burning, and he's cooking breakfast. And I don't know for sure, but I'm willing to bet the smell took Peter back to a time that he was questioned about Jesus, to a time where he denied Jesus, would not even speak Christ's name. Go back and read in all four gospel accounts, he does not say Jesus' name. In two gospels, he curses. He says a curse word and says, I do not know that man. Here in this story, he calls Jesus his Lord, but maybe from shame, he cannot bring himself to say the name Jesus to his Lord. But I don't want you to miss, Jesus does not invite Peter to breakfast around a fire to shame him. Jesus invites Peter to breakfast at a fire to forgive him. In a manner that mirrors the three denials, Jesus will have a threefold conversation with Peter that invites Peter into not only reorientation, but a rehabituation of his life, into recommissioning of his life. He invites Peter into new life with him. And so they sit down at breakfast by a fire, which looks really ordinary, but as the late Eugene Peterson says, Christians live a facade of ordinariness. The ordinary with Jesus is turned to the extraordinary. And so Jesus, in this conversation, he invites Peter into a rehabituation. Let's take a look at it. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. And so Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said, come and have breakfast. Come and have this meal with me. Come and have this time, this ordinary time with me. But Jesus takes the ordinary, does the extraordinary. None of the disciples dared to ask, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. And Jesus came. Jesus came, and he is the bread of life. He took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. Is there another meal they thought of as they received the bread and the fish? Is there another breaking of the bread that they thought of as they received this nourishment, the Last Supper? This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. And then a conversation with Peter. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? I want you to see here, Jesus calls Peter by name, by his full name. Jesus is not ashamed to call Peter. He calls him by name. And when he asks him, "Do you love me?" this is not a question to shame Peter. This is an invitation into a relationship of love. This is an invitation into forgiveness, into redemption, into the concrete dynamic of love as self-giving that Jesus embodied and modeled, and to which Jesus beckons Peter. This is the culmination of his teaching in the farewell discourse. We remember John chapter 15, where Jesus says, "I am the vine and you are the branches. Abide in me and I in you. You will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." And then in verse 9 of chapter 15, it says, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now abide in my love." Jesus, around a fire, with the smell of Peter's denial wafting in his ears, invites Peter back into a relationship of love. Remember the prologue? Remember where John at the beginning of his gospel says that if we believe in his name, we will be given the right to be called what? Children of God. If we believe in his name, we will be given the right to be called children of God. And the beautiful thing about being named in this gospel is that when we are too fearful to name Jesus, he names us. In chapter 20, who does he call by name? Mary. In chapter 21, who does he call by name? Simon, son of John. Jesus calls us by name and gives to us a new name, the children of God. And if we are his children, then he gives us a calling to bear witness to his name. And this is an invitation to Peter to abide in Christ's love, and as he does so, to experience the reshaping of his entire being so that he can be recommissioned out into the world. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He's probably referencing the fishing poles. Do you love me more than your old life? Do you love me more than all that you've ever known? Yes, Lord, he said. You know that I love you. Doesn't call Jesus by name, but he loves him. Jesus says, I have a job for you. Feed my lambs. In a direct correlation to Peter's denials, Jesus asks him two more times. Three questions, three callings back into his love, three commissionings to mirror three denials. And if we jump down to chapter 19, or to verse 19, we see that Jesus, as he has had this conversation to Peter, says all of this because he knows the kind of death that Peter will experience. He knows where Peter is headed, that he's going to bear much fruit. But for Peter to bear fruit, he has to abide in Christ's love. And he has to feed his lambs. And so at the end of verse 19, Jesus says to Peter that which he said to Peter in the beginning of his ministry, follow me. Follow me into this life that you are called in my name. And we might think, well, what happens to Peter? We know the story, but I'm going to point your attention to the next time that Peter is publicly questioned for his faith. It's in Acts chapter 4. If you've got your Bible, you can open to Acts 4, verses 7 through 12. Jesus says, come follow me, to Peter. And so he does. He follows him right up into a locked room, on the day of Pentecost, because they're fearful of the religious leaders. But on that day in a locked room, the Spirit descends and blows wide the doors of that locked room and fills Peter and the rest of the church with resurrection power, the very person of God in their lives personally and communally. And they are propelled outward as heralds of the name Jesus. And they proclaim this story and this reality, and 3,000 are added to their number that day. And then they gather as the believers, and they hold all things in common, and they care for one another. And then Peter and John go to the gate called Beautiful, and they bear witness to the name Jesus. Silver and gold they have none, but what do they have? They have the name of Jesus. And so they declare it, and the lame can walk, and that story continues, and they declare the name until the Sanhedrin can't take it anymore, and so they throw him in prison. And they take Peter and John and they parade them out in front of the Sanhedrin. There is no charcoal fire, but I guarantee you, as Peter stood there before the ruling elite class of religious leaders, he could smell the fire. Because this is the first time since John 21 that he has been publicly questioned of his faith. And he stands there before the Sanhedrin. And I imagine with the smell of the fire still in his nostrils, and they say to Peter and John, by what power or what name did you do this? And when he denied Jesus, he could not even speak his name. And when Christ invited him into forgiveness, in shame, he could not even speak his name. But Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, he said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who is lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. And hear this, church, verse 12. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. And I imagine he could smell the campfire in his nose as he said the name. Friends, this was Peter's story, but it's our story too. We are invited to experience the reorientation of ourselves as we encounter the risen Lord. The rehabituation of our lives as we abide in Christ's love. In the recommissioning of our identity as we are propelled outward as heralds of this name. For there is no other name given under heaven by which humanity is saved. So I pray that as we go from this place, we all hold in our hearts and our minds that if we live into the name, believe in the name, we will be called children of God. And if that is true for you, you have a job to herald this name wherever you find yourself. For there is power in that name, salvation for all who would believe. Let's pray. Our Lord Jesus, we are humbled by your love. By your love that is not only eternal, but also intimate with us, present for us, that beckons us into not only forgiveness, but transformation, that beckons us not only into transformation, but also into a commissioning, a recommissioning, the redefinition of ourselves in the world for your purposes. Lord, let us rest tonight in the grace that is found in your name, but let us also step forward in joy as heralds of your great name. We pray these things in the light of you, our Lord, who is resurrected and shall return. Amen. Friends, you are dismissed. Thank you.